a four-week series as we look at small groups in the life of our church and how it is that we are to be small groups. We've already talked about the training course that each of our small groups is going to be going through, and not just a four-week course, but ongoing throughout the year, teaching groups to be better groups. In our services over the next 4 weeks, we're going to be looking at a series called Connect, the reasons that we connect for a small group. I'll just take you through what's going to be happening. Tonight, we're talking about connecting in order to be transformed by God's Word. That's the topic for tonight. Then next week, we're going to be looking at connecting in order to form Christ-centered friendships. That is how our home group is a place where we create relationships that encourage us to be Christ-like. In week three, we look at how we start to, I suppose, when we're in a small group, look beyond our own problems, our own horizons, to the problems and the concerns and the lives of the others in our small group, and how we can build into them, how we can care for them, how we can, show God's love towards them. And then in the final week, we look at how we, as a group, can look beyond our small group into growing God's kingdom through small groups. So that's where we're heading over the next 4 weeks. And each week in our night services, we're going to be having two preachers, not just one. You get two for the price of one for the next month. It's our special this week, this month. The first preacher is going to be talking about some of the theory to do with what we're talking about. Tonight we're going to be looking at the theory of how our small groups bring God's transforming truth into our lives. And the second person presenting is going to then take one specific aspect of that, a particular practical skill, and focus on that. And tonight, Andrew's going to be focusing on confrontation within small groups. So that's what's going to be happening for the next 4 weeks. Before we start, let me pray for us, not only for the message tonight, but for our journey as a church over the next 4 weeks. So let's pray. Father, we believe that you change lives. We believe that we are called to be holy. And we believe that you are going to do that in our lives through small groups. Father, help us as we as a church focus in the next 4 weeks on the life of our small groups and how they work and how they impact our lives. We pray that you would help us to be open to change, open to rebuke and challenge as to how we may have approached our small groups in the past. Most importantly, open to the work of your Spirit as we as a church seek to become more like Jesus. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. About a week or so ago, I was speaking to Toby, my six-year-old, and he was complaining to me that God wasn't answering his prayer. So I asked him, well, what was the prayer? And he said, well, it's that God, he prayed that God would help him to do the right thing, and it wasn't working. God wasn't answering it. And so I asked him, well, how do you think God should be answering it? And he said he didn't know. Which surprised me. He doesn't seem this as the sort of shy away from not telling God how to do his job. But so I thought, well, what am I going to do? So I decided to talk him through the ways in which I thought God was already answering his prayer. Firstly, I explained how he provided people like us, his parents, and like you, his church congregation, who teach him the Bible, who explain to him what God says is right and wrong. And more than that, not just teach it, but people who model it, people who live out led their life in a way that's pleasing to God. And then not just those who teach it and live it, of course, but also those who confront him when he doesn't do it. At this age, that's probably the most important. He's got us as parents, he's got relatives, he's got teachers who let him know when he does the wrong thing. People who discipline him so that he learns the consequences of doing the wrong thing. And people who praise him and encourage him when he does the right thing. So after we had this conversation for a while, I asked Toby again, so is God answering your prayer? And he said, yes. And he's doing it through other people. And I told him, well, that's much of the time how God answers prayer. And particularly when it comes to prayer for our own spiritual growth, which is essentially what he was praying for. Most of the time, God uses other people. He uses other people to bring his truth into our lives. He uses other people to allow his truth to do its job in transforming us. Other people teach it to us. Other people model it for us and encourage us in it. And hopefully other people also confront us when we aren't living it. Well, in your home groups this week, you'll be hearing a similar story told by Henry Cloud about his own life, except he was an adult at the time. He'd recently become a Christian, and he expected that God was going to change him. He expected spiritual growth, and he expected it to be an instant and obviously supernatural process. He says, I wanted to be zapped by God. But it didn't happen. He prayed for the zapping and it didn't happen, and instead someone just invited him to a Bible study group. He thought, okay, I'll better go along to this. But after a year, he began to realize that he had changed, that some of the old habits he had started to fall away, that he was starting to become, in a little way, a bit more like Jesus. And he realized that that had happened through the life of his small group and through the input that they had given him. It had happened through other people bringing God's grace and God's truth into his life. But still he thought he'd gotten plan B. It's like, oh, well, God didn't zap me, but you know, he just used other people. Okay, I get this, you know, second best. It wasn't until a little later that he discovered that that wasn't plan B at all, that that was God's usual way of transforming people, his usual way of producing spiritual growth. And one of the verses that brought this truth home to him was this one from 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10 and 11. Peter writes, "Each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. If anyone speaks, he should do it as the one speaking the very words of God." Just give you a second to read that through again in your head. Do you get what's going on here? It's an exciting yet daunting thing, isn't it? Each of us is to faithfully administer God's grace to others. And more than that, we are to speak God's words to one another. That is, we are part of God's plan for each other's spiritual growth. In one sense, I suppose, we're responsible for each other's spiritual growth. And that's why we're so passionate here at Ngawi about home Bible study groups. That's why we're not going to shut up about it until everyone in the church is in a small group. Because we believe that it's where God's word will most profoundly impact you, if your group is working right. And that's why we're spending time over these next few weeks making sure that all of our groups are working right, so that you will be impacted. Because a lack of this kind of small group input, of other Christians building into your lives as you build into theirs, a lack of this can be a cause of spiritual immaturity. You probably all know someone who seems to know their Bible well, at least they seem to, yet they don't exactly exhibit the fruit of the Spirit in their relationships with other people. Now, it may be that they're not allowing people to administer God's grace to them in its various forms. They're not allowing other people to speak to them the very words of God. Maybe they're not in a small group to begin with, where a group of Christians that meet to study the Bible and to encourage one another. Or more often, they're in a group, but they put up subtle barriers to protect themselves, to stop other people in their group from speaking truth into their lives, to avoid being confronted about their behaviour. They want the group experience, but don't want it to impact their lives in any way. But if we want to grow spiritually, and I hope we all do, if we want to grow spiritually, if we want to be transformed by God into the image of His Son, then we need to open ourselves up to all of the ways in which God does this. That means we need to be firstly attentive to the Holy Spirit as He works on our consciences. We need to be receptive to the message of the Bible as we read it each day ourselves. We need to be diligent in prayer as we align our thoughts with the mind of God. But also, and this is the focus of this four-week series, there's one particular way in which God transforms us, and that is through the ministry of other people, through His grace and His truth being presented to us through others. And so we need to open ourselves up to that. We need to open ourselves up to other people. Because our small group isn't just an optional extra that the really holy people do. It's a vital part of God's plan for everyone's spiritual growth. We need to connect in order to be transformed. But how does that happen? How does God actually use our small group to transform us? What are the ingredients of a group that does its job in producing growth in its members? Well, in your groups this week, Henry Cloud will talk about the formula grace plus truth over time. Grace plus truth over time. And I want to take us through those elements now in a little bit more detail than you get in the DVD so we can understand a bit more before we hit the first group session. I suppose the time part across the bottom should be obvious. I mean, any kind of spiritual growth takes time. We're not zapped instantly. It's a process. But what's this grace and truth all about? How does that work in our home groups? Well, firstly, our small groups administer God's grace to one another. That is, we provide a visible, tangible expression of God's grace towards us. Now, this involves things like accepting one another as we are, just as God has accepted us in Christ. It involves forgiving one another, just as God has forgiven us in Christ. It involves reassuring one another of the forgiveness that we all have in God. But grace is more than just about acceptance and forgiveness. At its heart, grace is really undeserved or unmerited favour. It's about giving us more than we deserve. It's about being on our side, even though we don't deserve it. And if you think about it, God's grace doesn't just accept and forgive, as great as that is. God's grace also enables us to grow in our ability to do the right thing. It provides the power, it provides the structure, the discipline. It gives us the ability to become more like Jesus when in and of ourselves we couldn't. And so in our small groups, we need to administer this grace to one another. Now, I know I've told this story a few times before. I'm not sick of it yet because it gives me a great picture in my mind of what this grace in a small group is all about. There's Henry Cloud's story of Bill, a friend in his late 40s who was extremely overweight. He had a family history of heart problems, and the doctors told him, look, at your age, you just got to lose weight or else. If things are not looking good for you, there are going to be serious consequences. You will die young. Problem was, he was hopeless at dieting and exercise long term. He'd start well, but pretty quickly he'd fall away, and he had a string of weight loss failures stretching back more than a decade. So Henry asked Bill what he was going to do about it. Bill replied, well, this time he was going to get more committed and he was going to stick to it. He was determined that this time was going to be different. But Henry, a clinical psychologist, wasn't convinced. Bill had tried many times before to do what he was vowing to do now, and it always seemed to end in the same way. He didn't possess what it took to do it. But his answer was simply that he was going to be more self-disciplined than in the past. Well, who's going to be more self-disciplined, says Henry. Well, I am, replied Bill. But your history shows that you are essentially undisciplined. I mean, how is an undisciplined person going to become more disciplined? It's like telling a car with an empty tank to go and get more self-gas. You just can't do it. Are you the problem or the answer? Harsh words, aren't they? Well, Bill was struck by the hopeless truth, and he looked up at Henry in despair. Well, so what can I do if I can't do it, he said. Henry replied, well, you're in a good place, actually. You've come to the end of yourself, and that's usually when a person gets better. When you face the fact that you are powerless, you then look outside yourself to find the power to do what you cannot do yourself. That is how people usually change, and it works. And so what they did, in cooperation with Bill's friends, Henry got him that outside help. He got Bill to join a weight loss program, which provided him the structure and the discipline that he didn't have. He then got Bill to join a support group, which worked through the hurts that eating was helping him to forget. His friends provided a whole string of buddies that he could call whenever things got tough, whenever he felt like binging, he'd give them a call and talk about it, day or night. People who loved him turned up at Bill's house every day and took him out exercising. In short, his friends made available to him the discipline that he didn't have and never would have on his own accord. And it worked. And it lasted. But only because he acknowledged that he didn't have the ability to do it all on his own. And only because other people were prepared to provide that ability for him as an act of grace. What I like about this story is that it kind of shows us in the physical realm what our small groups should be able to do for us, not only in the physical realm, but also in the spiritual realm. We should be little communities of grace who provide the structure and the discipline for us, structure and discipline that we don't have. And do you see how this goes beyond mere accountability? We often talk in our home groups about accountability, and that's good, but we need more than that. Accountability is where we just tend to hold each other accountable for whether we've been disciplined in this past week or not. It's important, but it doesn't go far enough. You see, in business, what does an accountant do? They count things, don't they? They can provide information. They can tell us the problem and how bad it is. But usually, they're not going to solve it for us. Well, accountability to another Christian can count the problem. It can tell us what the problem is, and it can tell us how bad it is. And unlike with your accountant, you can actually pray for forgiveness together and resolve to do better next week. But at the end of it, what we're doing is we're still sending out that same undisciplined person to be more self-disciplined next time. And then we wonder why it meets with limited success. We need to provide more than just accountability in our small groups. We need to provide grace for one another. So that's part of your homework this week. I think one of the questions is about how you want to grow in your relationship with God. Are there habits you want to change? Are there things, ways in which you want to grow? Well, in your home groups, talk about how you can put this principle into action. For example, you might be struggling to be disciplined in prayer. But maybe there's someone in your group who is disciplined in that area. Now, hopefully, if your group is working well, as an act of grace, of unmerited favour, they will provide for you that discipline for a time. They might call you at regular times during the week to remind you to pray and to encourage you in doing it. Maybe you can even meet up together once during the week to pray, or pray together on the phone. And the rest of your group will be praying for you throughout the week, asking for the Holy Spirit to empower you to respond to the grace that the group is giving you. And then, at the end of the week, after having provided the grace for you, the group will hold you accountable as to how you have responded to the grace that they've given you. And they'll continue to do this, not just for a week, not just for 2 weeks or a month, but they will continue to provide it for as long as you need it as an act of grace to give you that discipline that you don't have. Not forever, but so that eventually what starts out as external becomes internal. That's grace. And that's how people can change through the life of a small group. The second thing we do in our small groups is we speak God's truth to one another. We are confronted by God's word. And I believe this works best with other people. There's a few reasons for that. Firstly, God's word is most effectively understood in community. Two heads are better than one at working out what the Bible meant both to its original hearers and how we should be applying it today. We have study guides that lead us. We have leaders who have hopefully prepared beforehand so that we can more accurately understand what God is saying through his word. But it's not just the leaders and the study guides and the commentaries that we have access to as a community of faith. We also have each member of the group who turns up with their own wisdom, their own different perspectives, their own life experience, who might bring a fresh way to apply some of the truths that we learn. Two heads or 12 heads, however many people you are in your group, are better than one at applying and understanding God's word. But secondly, our group models to one another how to live out God's word. It gets very practical there. Because it's far easier to do what God's word has said if we're meeting regularly with people who are also trying to do the same thing. People who encourage one another. People who stand with us against the world as we fight the influences to become ungodly. As we stand together and celebrate each other's successes and encourage each other when we fail. People who model and who accept and who encourage one another in pursuing God's truth. And then thirdly, our group lovingly confronts us when our lives don't match up to what God says. Because we might know up here what God requires of us, but we're often blind to how we aren't putting it into practice in our lives. Like King David, who knew God's laws on murder and adultery, but he was blind to his sin in those areas until the prophet Nathan pointed it out to him in probably one of the bravest interventions in history. And Andrew's going to speak a little later on how to practice confrontation in your small group, give you some practical tips on how to do this, where we speak God's truth into the lives of others and open ourselves up to our group speaking truth into our lives as well. We need grace plus truth over time if we are going to grow in our small groups. And I can't stress that plus sign enough. I want to close my part of the message by reading from Cloud and Townsend's book, Making Small Groups Work. There's copies of that in the bookstore if you want to buy some. But they write about what happens when we forget the plus sign, when we forget about grace and truth. They write, small groups must avoid two extremes, grace only or truth only. Perhaps you found one group that loved you and accepted you and forgave you and helped you and showed you all sorts of grace. Yet not enough change took place over the long haul because you didn't learn new ways of being or doing. Or you didn't get input or correction on how you were already being or doing. You weren't held accountable by that group. You weren't held accountable to God's truth. Or they say maybe you joined another group, a truth group, one which did the opposite. You experience direction and accountability and confrontation and structure and rules and pressure to be different. But this group may have lacked safety and acceptance, and so all you did was feel guilty and ashamed. You could never measure up. You longed for more acceptance and love. The standards were strong, but forgiveness was weak, and there were more shoulds than you could measure up to. Jesus was the realization of grace and truth together. Yes, he loves us and accepts us and forgives us and helps us when we don't deserve it. And he also gives us truth. He brings us the truth of God, the truth of life and how we should live, the truth of who and how we really are. And so that's the challenge for our groups this year. Whether you're a leader of a group or whether you're a member of a group, what are you going to do? How are you going to ensure that your group is a place of growth by administering God's grace to one another and by speaking God's truth to one another? Talk about that in your home groups this week, because each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. If anyone speaks, he should do it as one speaking the very words of God.
Thanks for that, Tim. That's fantastic. And before Pastor Ange comes up, I'll invite the band.
And so I get the fun bit, confrontation. Now, if there's one topic most of us don't want to deal with in small groups or in church life or in marriages or in bringing up our children or whatever it happens to be or at work, it's the whole issue of confronting someone where there's a problem. I was visiting someone just this afternoon and some next door neighbor's kids had destroyed their plumbing and there's water going out everywhere. And I said, well, will you tell them? I said, because we don't want to be in a situation of confrontation that their children have caused this damage. It's a scary thought, isn't it? But you know, small groups are like churches, and they consist of sinful people who are impacted by the Holy Spirit, trying to live different lives, but don't always make the grade, and will make mistakes such as, and in a small group we'll see it in this way, people who will use deception, people who will verbally attack others, those who will use sarcasm to bring down others, those who are bitter and it comes across, those who will seek to control others and run the group their way, not give others a say. There'll be self-centered people. Friends, the types of sins like that, all the way though to sexual immorality and affairs, where you may need to go to someone and say, listen, you know, if you continue that relationship, it seems like if you continue that friendship with that person at work, it's going to wreck your marriage. You may have to say that to someone in your small group. I've said enough of these things over a number of 15 years of ministry now, in churches and in small groups. There may be financial indiscretion. There may be a rebellion against the norms of your group, what your group is seeking to become under God. The Bible says, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into him who is the head, that is Christ. We speak the truth in love. You see, truth and grace come together and we need to speak it out to assist people. Now, for a lot of us, even the whole idea of confrontation of any form, I mean, it scares us. But I want you to think for a moment tonight that confrontation literally means to face something. To confront something means to face it head on. That there is an issue here and you have to face it on. What happens when issues happen in our small groups and we don't know how to handle it or in church is that the issue is here and we turn away from it and we face another direction because I don't want to deal with this. It's their life, they'll mess up, they'll have to pick up the pieces. To confront means to turn around and face the issue. What is the problem? What can we do to fix it up? Well, it means to look at something, to turn your face toward and look at it frontally. Let me say to you that if you truly love someone who is sinning and is causing damage to their life and to the lives of others, then it is loving to speak the truth into their lives. We want to look at how you do that tonight. And we want to develop groups that are so loving and close to one another that they will just naturally do that out of compassion and mercy. The Bible says in Galatians 6 verse 1, brothers, if someone is caught in a sin, you who are spiritual should restore him gently. But watch yourself, or you also may be tempted. We always go with grace because we know that we too sin, we too make mistakes. And people ought to say to us also, listen, Ange, I think maybe you're not doing the right thing there. Maybe The way you speak to that person really offends them and hurts them. And if that is taking place, then I need to hear that, and my brothers and sisters in my small group or in my church need to tell me that so I can try to adjust my behaviour. So what are some tips? Proverbs 27 verse 5 says, better is open rebuke than hidden love. Let's start with that principle. You need to bring it out into the open rather than hidden love. Because sometimes when you speak God's truth into their life, you will save their life. Because I had people who've, in my life experience, and it's not that long, at 46, who have shipwrecked their lives because they were headed in the wrong direction and their Christian brothers and sisters were too afraid to say something to them. And they destroyed their lives. If we love one another, we speak grace into someone's life, then we speak truth into their lives. Number one, prepare for confrontation. We want our groups to just expect that from time to time, we hope it doesn't happen very often in your group, that you're generally loving and supportive and everyone's behaving rightly and healthfully. But from time to time, there may be the need to speak to someone. We want your groups to expect that. And that DVD session, there is a whole session on confrontation. Now, when your whole group watches that and interacts over that, you'll be better prepared for this task. And we remind people to be soft on the person, hard on the issue that is at hand. We don't condemn people, we don't put them down, we don't destroy them. We try to restore them rather than destroy them. And secondly, start with affirmation and empathy. You want to affirm that your love for these persons. You might say, Joe, you know, I really love you and appreciate you as a brother. We've been good mates for years now. But listen, there is this issue in your life that I wonder whether I can raise that with you. Can I bring it up? Because I'm a bit worried about that issue. Start with affirmation, but also express empathy. Because some of you will go through tough situations and you get drawn away from God. And you need to be able to say, listen, I really feel for you in this situation. I don't know what I would do. But I know it's difficult, but the way you're going is not going to be helpful for you. Affirmation, empathy. Number three, notice works better than should. No one likes instructions in confrontation. Well, you should be doing this, Gratzunas. Now. So if someone is spending too much time at work and they're never spending any time with their family, they're working, they're going out with their mates, and their children are being neglected and their wife being neglected and they often don't make it to the Bible study group. If you simply say, listen, you ought to be home with your wife, and some of us who have the inclination to be tough and condemning often are happy to say this to them. Listen, you ought to be home with your wife, be a Bible study, come on, get your life together. They will normally respond better. If you say, listen, I've just noticed that you're struggling a little bit, you don't seem to be home very often with your wife. I've just noticed that your wife seems a bit down and the kids really, they love you, they miss not having you around. What's going on in your life? Mention a holiday that you've noticed something, that you're feeling something, and you're just wondering how things are. Let me give you a few other expressions. I noticed that. I noticed that. You've been spending a lot of time with your workmates at clubs and pubs, seem to be getting a little bit drunk and haven't been coming to church very often. Now, if someone's in that situation, will you raise that with them? We're going to start responsive soon, I say. Will you raise that with them if that is what's taking place in their lives? Yeah. I'll give you the answers. Well, I've seen that you become quite passive and disinterested in the group. It's quite different to the beginning of the year where you're really active and alive, and for some reason you've stopped contributing to the lives of others. And what's going on? Or have you noticed that you express your opinion so strongly that although others in the group disagree with you, man, they're too frightened to speak up? Or are you aware of the fact that some people in the group go away discouraged because of your critical comments? I think some are even considering joining a new group because of what's taking place. Or one of the things I've seen you do in the last few meetings is constantly interrupt other people before they finish their thoughts. Have you noticed that you're doing that? Or I think that if you continue to pursue this romantic relationship with this non-Christian person, it could really mess up your spiritual life. Or I wonder if you've ever thought about how you seem to minimize problems that are real issues for others. And that really hurts them. And you're a strong type of character, and maybe you can handle it better, but other people, when you minimize their problems, they're really hurt. There are a variety of ways in which you can raise issues, but all of them are difficult, aren't they? All of them are difficult. And if you're like me, when someone says, well, Ange, you know, you talk too much in that Bible study, will you shut up and let someone else have a go? I said, not me. I do everything right. I'm sure I'll give them all enough time to speak. And our normal reaction is, man, come on, I've tried my hardest. I worked hard, prepared hard, and you're just picking on me. Now, expect that response from people. Okay? Just take it as a given that people will often react negatively when you confront them, even in a loving way. Because we naturally want to protect ourselves from anything that might seem to question who we are and how we live. But you've got to take that step. Fourthly, combine grace with truth. Tim's talked about that already. Don't just speak truth into their lives, show them love. Number five, be specific. Sometimes people will not know what you're talking about. They'll say, oh man, you really hurt that person in that group. And the person says, what? When? How? Me? And they've got no idea. And sometimes you just say, you know when you made that comment or used that expression or, you know, remember we're at the kitchen, you know when you turned away from them and walked away and you haven't spoken to them in 4 weeks? That's what I'm talking about. Okay. That's what they're upset about. And sometimes people don't get it and you just need to be specific and know what you're talking about. I said at the morning services that if you are naturally more critical and judgmental of others, so this is the way you ought to live, this way you ought to live, you probably ought not be the person who is bringing in the confrontation. Okay? If that is your natural inclination, you better take a step back, pray for the grace of God and the sensitivity of God to raise these issues with your brothers and sisters. And finally, confront because you care. Confront because you care. Because you don't want to see people destroy their lives. You don't want to see people destroy other people's lives. I've been in church life long enough to know that just as whole churches sometimes implode and what can be a vibrant church can get separated and divided and people who used to love one another now fight one another, the same thing can happen in small groups if we do not deal with sin as sin arises and deal with it quickly, efficiently, lovingly, and then you just move on with your life. If you love others, do something about that. Speak the truth in love. Amen. Let me pray. Father God, thank you that the Lord Jesus Christ spoke the truth with grace. And we ask that as we love one another, when the opportunity comes or when the time is needed, when the opportunity is needed, that we will speak your word, your truth, that we will not be afraid, but as leaders and as group members, we may just gently raise the issue with people to enable them to live more holy and godly lives. Father, unite our groups, we pray, and we pray that through these sessions, we would learn to be better group members. And even in this difficult area, Father, of confrontation, Lord, we confess this is probably the most difficult area to handle, that you would give us courage and grace as we speak the truth in love. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen. Friends, we're going to encourage you at this point. If you would take out one of the care cards you'll find in the pews in front of you, there is a regular site for the